obedience won rather than forced is the Jesus way. It's God's way. And in Christ, we are led by a person. We're led by Jesus Christ. We're filled by the Holy Spirit to learn about Him, to be in touch with Him. We're not driven by a purpose or a cause or a principle. We have a purpose. We have a cause. We are principled, but we're not driven by those things. We're led by a person. We have a relationship, and it's built on love.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Philemon verse by verse. A friendship formed on love will produce loyalty. And in today's study of the book of Philemon, Pastor Rick will teach on how the believer in Christ must view the fellow believer. Our lives should reflect Jesus in all we do. As Pastor Rick has just mentioned, we're followers of Christ and the world must know us by our love. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of Philemon, chapter 1, verse 6, as we join Pastor Rick.
Can you imagine being in that church where there were so many slaves and some slave owners, and there you are, serving communion as a slave owner to a slave, serving him. I believe the early church was just a very special place, very misunderstood as she always has been by the world, because it's not possible for the carnal man to understand the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him, nor can he discern them. And so to be an effective Christian, when he says sharing of your faith may become effective, if you're going to come to Christ, you better be ready to receive modifications on you often. Updates, all the time downloading updates. It's like, oh man, buffering. I mean, you just get used to it. It's part of it. And, you know, to get in the flesh is to not like the modifications that God calls us to receive. And there are no exceptions, but where the exceptions come, there are those that do something about it, they're going to receive it no matter what. And that's how we should be. He says, by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And so what Paul knew of Philemon was noteworthy for sure. Who would not want to be the recipient of these praises? And still looming over the head of Philemon is this thing with Onesimus. And so he says, for we have great joy and consolation, verse 7, in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Man, I want someone to say that about me, too. I want someone to say, you're such a refreshing. Now, I don't know of anybody ever saying that. I got other stuff. Like, man, that was hard. I know. They needed it. God told me. No, anyway, having some fun with that. If you don't know me, you're like saying, you know, I don't like you. Why? My mom loved me. What's your problem? Okay. We have great joy and consolation in your love. Wow, again. What if he failed after all of this, right? He's got to be thinking some of that. Would he fail under the pressure? Would he forfeit all these praises? You know, it's not automatic. It happens. You meet Christians who do a great job in the church, serve high, and then they mess up somewhere, and they handle that mess up wrongfully. Maybe they're confronted. Maybe the pastor or one of the pastors, hey, listen, we got to straighten this out. And they fall apart because they feel their service has made them untouchable. No one's untouchable. Maybe Philemon's going through some of this, and now, though, he belongs to a brotherhood, a fellowship of believers. Koinonia thing was at work. He says, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Don't blow it, drum roll. Verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. There's so much here. Incoming. That's what's, when he says, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. Philemon heard someone yell, again, incoming, run for a ditch. He's saying, I could flex my muscles. I could command this, but I'm not. We don't do business this way as Christians. It is by free will, because there's no such thing as love without free will. If you don't want to believe that, then go to a seminary. They'll teach you how to not believe that. Verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. There it is, an appeal. He's not saying, do your duty, Philemon. He's not saying, be wise, Philemon, or you're a man of principle, or the law. He's saying love. That carries all the other ones plus. You can't top it. Obedience won rather than forced is the Jesus way. It's God's way. And in Christ, we are led by a person. We're led by Jesus Christ. We're filled by the Holy Spirit to learn about him, to be in touch with him. We're not driven by a purpose or a cause or a principle. We have a purpose. We have a cause. We are principled. But we're not driven by those things. We're led by a person. We have a relationship, and it's built on love. When he says this, I appeal, he's pointing out what's right, what Philemon already knows, doesn't know how to handle perhaps. It's an invitation to be led by the Holy Spirit, to act upon one's faith without someone putting a gun to their head. Whereas a command is driving, it drives a person. I command you. Husbands, go home, try that with your wives. Just troublemaker, that's what I'm, you know. I could just see the shoe coming. I command you to make my dinner. Incoming. Poof. All right, anyway, back to this. A command is invasive, is it not? It takes away from the person. Cowboys, they drive cattle. Shepherds lead flocks. That's the idea behind the teachings of the New Testament, Isaiah chapter 40. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. He's not driving them, and neither is Paul driving Philemon, and neither do we drive. Now, I mean, there are certainly exceptions. There are prerogatives in the conduct of business as an assembly. The pastors have to oversee the church. But as far as individuals go, it is the filling and leading of the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, or a letter that was already in existence, and so was the Galatian letter, when he said, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Who needs law if you have the Holy Spirit? Because he brings a law all of his own. So he says, being such a one as Paul the aged, or the aged. Paul had been around, he's saying, I paid my dues, I'm still paying my dues. I know what I'm talking about. The achievements I have in Christ, because he has allowed me to have them, and they count for something. And the advice that I'm giving to you, Philemon, it is out of this experience in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is likely in his 60s. Luke says he was a young man in the book of Acts, when they put the clothes by him to watch as they stoned Stephen to death. But Luke is talking to Gentiles, and Gentiles had a different scale than the Jews. But according to the Jews, from 60 to 70, a man was beginning. It was the commencement of his old age. But then when he was 70 to 80, he was known as a hoary-headed aged man or woman. And then if he was over 80, he was said to be well stricken in years. That was the scale the rabbis had created. And so when he says he's aged, it's kind of this is what the rabbis taught, and he's just throwing that out there, and it's neither here nor there, really, but except it gives us a clue. He's in his 60s. And we know to be a Pharisee, you had to be in your 30s, and so when Stephen was stoned, Paul was a Pharisee. So we do the math how many years ago this was, and again, he's 60-some years old at this point. He has probably another 3 or 4 years of life left in him before he will be executed or murdered, I should say, for his faith. And he says, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says this again. Why? Because he's keeping it real. He's saying, Philemon, it costs something to serve Jesus Christ. In your case, it may cost you Onesimus and whatever flack you receive from your slave-owning neighbors. If you talk the confession of Christ, then take up the cross of Christ. He's saying, I'm a prisoner. It's cost me. I'm not here because, you know, there were no more openings at the beach houses, and so I decided for the Roman jail. He's saying, I'm prisoner because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to them all, Luke tells us, Luke chapter 9, 23, then he, Jesus, said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's so hard to deny yourself when it's at your fingertips. I mean, could you imagine being a baker, having to fast in the bakery? I mean, I can't do this. I'm just going to close the blinds and just binge. But that's what we're called to do. When something's at our fingertips, when I can get even with this guy, I can settle this. I can call 12 platoons. I can't even get 12 angels to show up for me. But I can still do damage. I can still hack off the ear of Malchus and leave that bloody mess for the Lord to clean up. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my chains. You could equally translate it, just because it's in the masculine, they put it the son, but I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Now, he said the same thing about Timothy and about Titus. He said, these are my sons. Now, Paul had no biological sons. These men were spiritual. He led them to the Lord, and he embraced them as his own boys. And so he says, I appeal to you for my own son. Now, Philemon is saying, I didn't know he was your son. So you do now. Surprise. And how did he get saved while in jail? Well, again, we're not told. We can speculate. Maybe Onesimus, you know, was working there. Who knows what happened, but that's where he got saved. Philemon has different memories of Onesimus than Paul does. Not of a born-again child of the apostle, but again of a fugitive, a runaway slave, and a thief. Everybody hates a thief. A thief violates you in a unique way. And, you know, it just leaves you, liars and thieves, you know. It would just, oh my. So Onesimus, he says, now I need to point out that, again, Onesimus is very much present. Philemon knows it. We're not getting the facial expressions, you know, the tension that might be in the room. It's very unlikely that when Philemon sees Onesimus, he runs up to him, welcome back. I've got your chains already, nice shiny ones. It was not likely he welcomed him back. It was likely a tension there. And that's why Paul is taking the time he's taking. He doesn't just say, hey, Onesimus is saved now, and leave it at that. He's got to give some details to this. Philemon is struggling. You say, you know what? I'm having a hard time with these Greek names. Can we call them like Mike and Joe, and I can keep up with the story? No, we can't. So he says, whom I have begotten while in my chains. And so here is Paul, not free, yet he is freeing others spiritually. He is free to make others free. Instead of moping over, how could the Lord let this happen? Who doesn't do that when something serious happens to you that's bad? How could he let this happen? It's fine when I'm praying for somebody else to get through this junk, not me. Again, I know I'm not the only one that goes through it. You must just be taken by the whole matter and saying, yes, that's me too. Because, well, let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 9, Paul writes, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. And here's another evidence of this very thing. How many converts has God made intercepting them on some road to Damascus? Onesimus was one. Paul was one. I was one. How many of you were one of those Christians who were changed in some dramatic and wonderful way? Well, it's worth mentioning. And that's why the fellowship hall exists, is for Christians to share war stories with each other, because they build us up. I can tell you one of the most rewarding experiences about being a pastor is to be involved in the restoration of a checkered and broken life. To not say, you know what, everything you just said that you've done is a violation of the commandments, and we've got this nice new pile of rocks in the back that I want to show you. That's not ministry. That's not love. That's crazy. And yet Christians do this all the time. Oh, you mean to tell me? And, you know, oh, and to be a pastor and to be part of someone who has repented, who has committed their lives to Christ, who has fallen under the conviction of their sin, and now wants to be brought back into the body because they love the Lord and they love His people, that is one of the most wonderful things about pastoring. Sometimes it backfires, or you know, sometimes it doesn't work. The person abuses it. But many times it's a masterpiece. And rather than driving along the skyline and saying, I built that one, I worked on that, I did, you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I was a part of that. And so, verse 11, he says, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. Now, the name Onesimus means profitable in the Greek. And this is a play on words Paul is using here. So, you know, he didn't live up to his name being useful. How many Christians do live up to being useful to the Lord? None. You really get down to it. Jesus said, listen, when you're done, just say you're an unprofitable servant. Those are his words. And yet he loves us, he uses us, he gets things done with us, but he does not ever let us forget. We took the fruit from the tree with Eve. And so, while I may not be a good servant, I am something in Christ's hands. That's part of the lesson behind this. But back to this word play. Verses 10 and 11, if you look down, it reads this way, I appeal to you for my child profitable, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to me and to you and me. And so that's quite remarkable. Satan is not a champion of this kind of behavior. Rather than reading the whole section, I'll take this thing about being an asset or a liability to God, being profitable or unprofitable to him. Jeremiah chapter 13. It's the story where God says, Jeremiah, go buy yourself a fine-looking sash and wear it around, and then go take it by the Euphrates and bury it. And then at another time, go get it, and it's all rotten. And he was using this as an object lesson for the nation. And here's the Lord's commentary on the whole thing. Jeremiah 13:10, this evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. Ooh, I don't want to be the recipient of that rebuke. And this is the story of Onesimus. He was once unprofitable. He was supposed to, you know, man is supposed to be that pretty sash around the waist of God. And that's what God said to Jeremiah. But they ruined it. They made the wrong choices. Verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Man, he's laying it on thick, aren't you? Boy, you know, now he's your son, he's born in my chains, your own heart. How can I say no to this? That's not enough. So he says, I'm sending him back. He's not rejecting him, of course. He's restoring him. But what about the law? This is what the law of Moses said concerning a slave that ran for shelter to someone else, especially a foreign slave. That's who's likely in mind in Deuteronomy 23. You know, you're in Moab and you're a slave and you run out of Moab to Israel and you go to a Jewish man's house. I'm a runaway slave. Well, he's not supposed to. Well, I'm taking you back. Deuteronomy 23:15. You shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall dwell with you in your midst in the place which he chooses within one of your gates where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. But that's Jewish law. That's not Roman law, and it's not Christian law. And so as ministers of the New Covenant, we're challenged by this very thing. If that were the case, Paul would have just kept Onesimus with him, and that would have been the end of the story. And so he wants to make this right because it has to be settled. He cannot have Philemon out there thinking that it's somehow okay to harbor in his heart this resentment towards this brother now. And so may we not serve Satan by giving back to Satan those things that have been plucked out of his fires. He says, you therefore receive him. And so, earlier, not much time, the Colossian letter that accompanied this letter, Paul dealt with slaves and masters. Colossians 3:22, bondservants have slaves. I'm really disappointed the translator should have just slaves, not bondservants. This letter cleans it up, and it's not cleaned up. Not supposed to be. We're slaves of Jesus Christ. And that's the Greek word, doulos, is slave. But looking at it from the Jewish perspective, a bondservant was a slave set free but did not want to go free, and so there's the connection. So both are correct, but the truer Greek translation would be slave. Some translations, I don't know if it's Darby's, he actually uses it. Anyway, bondservants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Today this has to do with employers, employees. Not with eye service as man pleases, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And then he goes on, verse 4, masters, give your slaves what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. He couldn't just stop slavery. He couldn't just come out and say, okay, set all the slaves free. You're a Christian now, so a lot of slaves would say, well, where am I going to go now? In fact, the bad slave owner is going to pick me up, and then I'm going to be worse off. And so it wasn't something that could just be fixed with the stroke of a stylus. This was complex. All slavery is bad, especially if you're the one that's a slave. And it's not always. In fact, I don't know that it ever is a racial thing. It's just a sin thing because you have people who have enslaved their own people. And there's no racism there. It's just they're arrogant to want you to be their slave. We have people stealing people to make them sexual slaves. I mean, this is horrific. You have children can be victims, and they are in other countries. Probably here too, but what I'm saying is more regular. More is widely practiced. And this is horrific. And it's all a sin issue. And when we take it more than that, you know, Jesus said, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything more than that, you're going to give place to the evil one. And so sometimes it's, you know what, I don't need to supersize this. I don't need an extra, extra large. It's large enough by itself. And if we could, you know, stay focused on the Lord and eternity, you know, you think you're going to get to heaven and someone's going to say, what were you on earth? I was lost and found. That's what I was. And that's the end of it. You're going to say, where in China were you from? It was like none of your business. Well, that won't happen in heaven. Nobody's going to ask those kind of questions and give those kind of answers. So why don't we start now? I have to wait to heaven. All right, I need to move on. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Man, this is a heavy one again. You know what I mean? You want this guy, this thief, this runaway, you want him? And now I'm kind of like taken from you, Paul, because you could use him, but no, you send him back to me. But Philemon is like, I can't win here. That's right. The only way you can win is if you lose and stop being a Christian. So he tells it like it is. He says, he's useful here. I love him. He works for me. Maybe there's something wrong with you. Maybe you're the employer and you got problems with people. Just because you're an employer doesn't mean you got it all working together. Just because you make a lot of money doesn't mean you know everything. People think you do. You know, Retevia said when he's singing, if I were a rich man, he says, when you're rich, people think you know what you're talking about. And you don't. No, I mean, you might know about money. But anyway, we all have to be careful here, every single one of us. I, you know, make a practice of asking the Lord, is it I? When you come to a verse that's close to home, Lord, do I do this?
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the book of Philemon here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us same time, same place for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.